As we begin this morning, I would like to ask you if you've ever heard of Eric White. His name is spelled W-E-I-S-Z, but it's pronounced Whites, as I understand. He was born in Hungary in 1874, but he lived most of his life in the United States of America. And in fact, he died on October 31st, 1936, in Detroit, Michigan. Ever hear of him, Eric Weitz? You may know him better as Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini, considered by many as the greatest escape artist that ever lived, or even magician, considered by some to be the greatest that ever lived. He was able to escape from handcuffs, from locks and chains, He was able to escape from locks and chains and handcuffs while buried alive. He was able to escape from straitjackets. He was able to escape from water tanks. He was able to escape from straitjackets in water tanks. He was able to escape from straitjackets while suspended over the streets of New York or Detroit or wherever he may have been performing. He was apparently quite amazing. You may also know that he spent many years of his later life debunking spiritualists and psychics and mediums. He would go to their little seances and show everybody what they were doing, and it was all a trick, and that they weren't really talking to or communicating with the dead, and that became a passion of his to debunk that. And yet, he promised his wife that he would come back from the grave and communicate with her, and left her a special code so that she would know for certain that it was him. Well, Mr. Weitz has never done so. He died, as I said, in 1936, and he was buried, and he has not escaped. He's still buried. Please, I ask you at this time to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, once again. And I mentioned that perhaps someone should have shown Mr. White's this passage of Scripture, for it deals with what takes place when one dies. Our Lord Jesus is here telling us of eternity. And we began last week looking at this text under the broad heading, Eternity Begins Now. And we saw here first, under that major heading, the subheading, the urgency. The urgency before every one of us is we shall all die. No one will escape death unless the Lord Jesus returns. In your lifetime or my lifetime, we will all die. As we say, life is terminal. Some do all that they can to fight against it, to avoid it, to run from it. Remember, we said there some are frozen in tanks so that they can be revived again later on. Some do all they can to avoid it, but others recognize it as the door to eternity. And Spurgeon said he wanted to experience death because even our Lord Jesus experienced death, and he wanted to experience what Jesus experienced. He did not want the Lord to return before he died so that he could experience death, and he did. But which brought us to the next point of the text, not only the urgency that everyone will die, but the reality that there is life after death. And we noticed several things in the text. Both the rich man and Lazarus had conscious life. Lazarus was able to be comforted. And the rich man, as you see, was able to look, to see, to speak, to realize that he was in torment. They both had conscious life. And they both had, or they had, opposite life. Lazarus was in a place of glory, the bosom of Abraham being a picture of where God is in glory. And the rich man in an opposite place, in torment, in this, as he called it, place of torment. He was in agony. They were in opposite places. They had an opposite life. And beyond that, it was a permanent life. They had conscious life, opposite life, and permanent life. As we read in the text in verse 26, that they could not escape. No one could leave glory and go to hell, and no one could leave hell and go to glory. When you die, the place where you spend eternity is fixed for all eternity. It will not change. No one will escape. No one will escape death, and no one will escape the place where they will spend eternity. And even though in verse 24, the rich man cried out and said, "Have mercy on me!" The response was, no. There is no mercy for men after this life. If you do not avail yourself of the mercy of Christ in this life, it will be too late, no matter how much you cry for mercy when you are in hell. There is no mercy after this life for the lost. It was too late to change by the time he had died. And so we pointed then to not only the urgency and the reality, but our eternal residency. Our eternal residency is in one place or the other. It is either in heaven in glory with God, or it is in hell in agony. One place or the other, that will be our eternal residency. And here in this text, our Lord Jesus deals with the way to know where you will be. How will you know? How do I go to glory and not to hell? How do I avoid hell and go to glory? Christ here in this text gives them the beginning, gives them the key to understanding that. Because the reality is, you have to know in this life, because by the time you get to that life, it's too late. So in this text, and this is where we left off, we just touched on it last week, and I'm going to open it up just a little bit more today. In this text, Jesus deals first with the rich man and speaks of him regarding his pursuit of the things of the world. And here he says that Abraham says to him, that child, remember that during your life you received your good things. You got what you wanted in this life. What you sought after, what you pursued was riches. How do we know that? He's the rich man. Jesus is answering the Pharisees from verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him, like people today scoff at you. Like people today scoff at Christians for believing in Jesus, who scoff at God, who scoff at His Son, who scoff at the Bible. But one day they will know that it was all true. That what we believe, what you believe, what I believe, what the Bible teaches is true, that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And those who are seeking the world's goods and the things of the world will be on the broad road that leads to destruction. And only those who are on the narrow road, who love Christ, who are more concerned about God and less concerned about the things of the world, they are the ones who will be in glory, as was Lazarus. But the key to where they spent eternal life is given by our Lord as He speaks to them about the man's desire, the rich man's desire, to have Lazarus go back and warn his brothers. He wanted Lazarus to go back, as he says in verse 28, "For I have five brothers, that they may warn them, that he may warn them, lest they come also to this place of torment." He wanted Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers. He wanted an apparition, a ghost, to go back and warn his brothers so that they wouldn't come to that place of torment. And what is Abraham's response? Or what is Jesus' response through Abraham? But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." They have the Bible. As we tell people today, "You have the Bible, listen to the Bible. That's the truth." No, 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 no. "I want a sign. I want more. I want something different. I want a ghost." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone comes or goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he says, "No, they won't. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." They have the Bible. It is far more reliable, far more trustworthy, far more believable than a ghost. By the way, there are no ghosts. No one who is dead comes back from the dead in the form of a ghost and haunts houses. It is a lie. I know there's a lot of books on that and stories and movies. There's no such thing as ghosts. It's unbiblical. This passage tells you that when you die, you cannot escape. There's no such thing as ghosts. There may be demons out there causing some of this, but no ghosts. No spirits from bodies who have died are returning to warn you. You have the Scriptures. This is the key, Jesus says, that you have the Scriptures. And what is the message of Scripture? What is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is, from the beginning to the end, that number one, men have fallen into sin. Men are sinners. That's what the Bible teaches. We see it in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They sinned. They became alienated from God. And they were in need of redemption. They were in need of being reconciled to God. But men are alienated from God. Men are sinners. And then God gives the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, showing them that there must be an atoning for that sin in order for them to be considered righteous in the eyes of God. So they have for centuries the sacrificial system, the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, showing them a picture to all of the nation of Israel that there would be this coming Messiah who would shed His blood. And then the message of the Bible is that that Messiah is this man, Jesus, who is speaking to the Pharisees, who is teaching these things. He had come in fulfillment of the scriptures as the final sacrifice for sins. And he gave his life, a ransom for many, offering himself on the cross, that by his own precious blood, he purchased the salvation of his people. That his blood paid the necessary price to reconcile men to God, to make men righteous so that they could go to where God is. That's the message of the Bible. The only way to paradise is through Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That is the message of the Bible. No matter what cults or false religions or liberals may say that all roads lead to God, they do not. Only that narrow road, and few are on it. Only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to paradise, the only way to heaven. The road to destruction is wide, and many are on it, but the road to glory is narrow. And only, as we will continue to see, believers in Christ are on that. For the message of the Bible is that men must be what? Born again. Look at John chapter 3. We're coming back to Luke 16, but look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the familiar passage. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Some suggest that he may have actually attracted more of a crowd by going at night, because these guys would not have traveled alone. There might have been an entourage with him, but the point is that he comes to our Lord Jesus, says to him, you know, we know you're a good teacher because no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. But Jesus cuts right past the rhetoric, gets down to the nitty-gritty, and he says to him in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What are we talking about? We're talking about waking up in the kingdom of God in heaven. We're talking about being in glory, being where God is. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, Nicodemus goes, what do you mean a man cannot be enters a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. No one will go to heaven unless he's in the kingdom of God. And no one is in the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He has to be, as the scripture says, born again. Men must be saved by this power of the Holy Spirit, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are transformed from death to life. Transformed from those who follow after sin to those who repent and now follow after God and the things of God. That's what it is to be born again. The things that were once the delight of our eyes and our lives, the sin, the pride of the flesh, those things are left behind. And now that which means the most to us is Christ. Jesus, our Savior. The things of his kingdom, the things of his word. That's what it is to be those who are born again, born anew, dead to life. We are now in the kingdom of Jesus. and we love our Savior. We love our King. That's the only way. That's the only way you will go to glory when you die. You must be transformed, changed. The old man is made new. The sins are left behind. The material that those Pharisees, the material goods, the riches that those Pharisees sought for and looked for and wanted all their lives, the things that that rich man got in his life are not what we want. We seek first Christ and His kingdom. Now, this is what Jesus says as He goes on in verse 14 of John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him may have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's not saying that they won't die. He's saying that they will not suffer eternal death. They will not perish as that rich man in Luke 16. They will not perish, but rather that they will have eternal life. Believe in Jesus. Trust, faith, love toward Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. And that must happen in this life. Now, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Back to our text in Luke for just a few more moments. Luke chapter 16. The message of the Bible is then, if you want to avoid what we read here, verse 23, and in Hades, He lifted up His eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. If you want to avoid crying out to God for mercy and having none, if you want to avoid what is said then in verse 27, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I am in agony in this place. Don't let them come to this place of torment. If you want to avoid that, conscious, eternal punishment in hell, there is only one way. You must be born again. Are you born again? Have you experienced new life in Christ? Are you saved by the precious blood of Jesus? That is the only way to go to heaven. As I mentioned last week, we're dealing with this first, but the majority of this series will deal with heaven. I just want to make sure you know where you're going. And the other thing I mentioned last week is that there are some who say you can never know where you will go. That you cannot know in this lifetime. The Church of Rome teaches you can't know where you will go, and so they invent this place called purgatory, where you can burn off any sins you might have missed. But they say you can't know in this life. And so I ask you, can you know? Can you know where you will spend eternity? Do you know where your eternal residency will be? If so, how can you know? Because I want you to know. And this is how you know. You must be born again. So I want to take the remainder of my time this morning and open up a text in 1 Peter for us today as we continue. having seen the urgency, the reality, our eternal residency, I want to take up now with our expectancy. What are we looking toward? And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter deals with a number of things, but is giving great praise to God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is that term, living hope, that I want to focus on for a few moments here. Our expectancy, that living hope. Now, he's dealing with, obviously, a transaction that takes place in the life of the believer, and he gives this unquestionable outpouring of praise to God. In other words, he says in verse 3, bless God for these things. And what he's blessing God for is the transaction that has taken place in his life, in the fact that he has had the wonderful mercy of God in his life that has transformed him from death to life as he has been born again. As he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. There's the mercy that the rich man didn't have. He cried out for mercy, but he didn't get it. Peter is praising God for the great mercy of God in his life. And obviously, he wasn't dead yet. He had the mercy of God in his life, in that he was transformed from death to life, in that he had been born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, who caused me to be born again. Now it goes back to what he was talking about in verse 1. At the end of verse 1, he says, to those who are chosen, the chosen of God, according to the foreknowledge of the God, of God the Father, and the sanctifying of the Spirit, and all of these things that happened through the death of Jesus Christ for you, they were all done by God for you. It's not like you were worthy of it. It's not like you earned it. Nobody can earn the mercy of God. God chose you. God sent His Son. God caused you to be born again by His mercy. We have to be born again if we're going to see the kingdom of God. And the only way that can happen is through the mercy of God in our lives, causing us to be born again, that we will then wake up in heaven and not in hell. He, it even says in verse 3, caused us to be born again. Oh, thank God for His mercy, that He has not left us to ourselves dead in our trespasses and in our sins, but by His mercy has caused us to be born again. Don't let these be words on a page in your Bible. Let them be the cry of your very heart, blessing God for the mercy that He has shown to you to cause you to be born again, because that is the only way that you will not go to hell. The very mercy of God poured out upon you, causing you to be born again. So here is the mercy for which that rich man cried, freely given to us by Christ in this life. And what does that transaction bring? That transaction of being born again, as he says in the text, according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. As Christ rose from the dead and showed that there is life after death, as God in his mercy saved us and caused us to be born again, we have then this living hope. Now the language here is interesting. The language in this whole passage, by the way, this is all one sentence from verse 3 all the way through verse 9. It's a very interesting passage. It's an interesting text, and the Greek is interesting. Elpidia zosin is what he's talking about when he says this living hope, translated in the New American Standard, living hope. But it actually means more like expectation eternal. Expectation eternal. In fact, the Greek in this passage could be rendered, he regenerated us into expectation eternal or expectation living. He regenerated us into expectation eternal, a living hope. In other words, we expect to go to eternity with him. Part of being born again, part of our redemptive nature is that we now have the expectation of being where God is when we die. We have the expectation of going to glory. He regenerated us into the expectation eternal. We have this great expectation of going to glory with God. It's part of our redemptive nature, part of what God did when he caused us to be born again. Isn't that exciting? Amen. Part of being born again is that you are born again into a great hope of going to glory with God. It's as God reconciles you to him, God also reconciles you to life eternal rather than death eternal. Left to themselves, men are spiritually dead. They have no hope of glory. They have eternal death, not eternal life. Doesn't it just cause you to wonder and drive you crazy that there are so many people who hate God, who hate his son Jesus, who hate his word, who hate Christians, but yet they expect to go to glory when they die? They expect to go where he is when they die, where we will be when they die. They all think that they're going to go to the light, go to the light, follow the light. Well, the light may be the brightness of the fires of hell. Only those who are born again will go to the place where God is. Only those who have been given by him expectation eternal ought to have it. Because the rest ought to have expectation death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. Why? When they hate God, do they expect to go to heaven? When they want nothing to do with him or his word, when they drive by totally oblivious to the fact that today is the Lord's day, totally oblivious to the worship of God, why do they expect that they will spend eternity worshiping God? in their expectations. Don't be foolish in your expectations. You must have expectation eternal in your very heart. It comes from being born again. It is only by the mercy of God that we are made to live for eternity, to have life for eternity, as opposed to death for eternity. Isn't it wonderful what God has done in our hearts and in our lives to give us the expectation, the hope in our very beings that when we die, we will go to be with Him. If He has given you, by His mercy, new life, if He has caused you, as the text says, to be born again, you have expectation eternal. And rightly so, because we will go to be with Him. Carried away by the angels, as Jesus put it, to the bosom of Abraham. That's beautiful. There is a record of an old tombstone in Indiana. The tombstone is said to be over 100 years old. And on the inscription of the tombstone, it reads, "Pause, stranger, when you pass by me. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." That's true, isn't it? But years later, somebody came and wrote something more, an addendum to the tombstone. It added, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." And that's true. That's truer. Yes, we all will die, but where will you go? You must know now, in this life. Because when you're in the grave, it's too late. There's no mercy left in hell, but there's mercy today. Know which way you will go. Know where you will spend eternity. And that brings me to our final point here under this broad heading, the fact that eternity is now. We've seen the urgency, the reality, our eternal residency, and our expectancy, that great life eternal with God. And we close with our certainty of where we will go. As Peter says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have a certainty. You should know for certain. Peter calls this here, he speaks of our eternal hope or our expectancy eternal as an inheritance. Have you ever get an inheritance? An inheritance comes from a legal transaction, a legal document. You have a will and you are made an heir. One who will inherit what is left to you by your rich uncle. It's always a rich uncle. I need one of those. I fear I do not have one. But it is a legal transaction. As written in the will, you are left this by so-and-so. And the will is usually, as we call, executed by the courts. Filled out by the one who leaves it to you. Then after they die, executed by the courts. I can't go into all the ramifications about how it speaks about this in Hebrews, about how the one has to die, and Jesus did die, and now we are heirs. But this is what Peter is talking about. He speaks of our eternal hope as an inheritance left to us legally. It is the very estate of God given to His children. Amazing. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 8. We'll come back to Peter, but look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look down to verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does that happen? How is it that the Spirit of God testifies to your spirit that you are a child of God? Because you have been born again. It is when you are one who is born again, living not for the flesh, but for the Spirit, as Paul is speaking about in this passage. Where he says in verse 14, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? That's part of being born again. Remember I said that one who is born again is made from death to life. He leaves the sin, he repents, and he follows Christ. Now we're led by the Spirit. Are you being led by the Spirit? It's a hallmark of one who has been born again. So those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you're born again, being led by the Spirit, you are a son or a daughter of God. Then the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. I'm not so sure I can pass verse 15. Where he says that when we receive the spirit of adoption in God, we cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. Oh, thank you, Father. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God of our Father, our God and Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Look, verse 17. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Imagine that. Fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified. There it is. You will go to glory. If we are His children, if you are born again, the Spirit takes up residence with you and testifies with you that you are a child of God, that you are born again. Then you are an heir. And what is your inheritance? Glory with Christ. That you will be glorified with Him. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory of Christ is our inheritance. That is a good inheritance. Heaven is your inheritance if you are indeed a child of God. Doesn't that just give you goosebumps? Heaven is what He gives you. You are an heir to heaven, co-heirs with His life. As He has been raised up from the dead, He will raise us up again and bring us to where He is. And what has been given to Him, glory, is what will be given to you, His children. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As Peter further assures us with several points here that he sort of builds upon our inheritance. As he says, our inheritance, which is, and then he makes several points. First one is, our inheritance is imperishable or incorruptible. What he is saying, that it is not able to perish, it will not decay, it will not rust, you know, where neither rust or moth can get in, as Jesus talked about in the gospel, on the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, you know what? People, gold could rot after a while. I don't know. But your inheritance won't. It is not going to perish. It is not going to decay. And once again, from a legal standpoint, your inheritance will never be changed. It is imperishable. It will not go away. And it will not change. It is not corruptible. It is incorruptible. Then he goes on and says, and it is undefiled. Undefiled. What is that? It's pure. Heaven will be pure. It is the place where God is. You know what that means? You won't have to battle with sin anymore. No more battle against sin. No more endless times when you have to cry out to God for forgiveness. You'll be pure, undefiled, in the very presence of the pure, holy God in glory. No sin in the presence of God. And then he says it will not fade away. That is again to say that it is permanent. It will be there for you. And you will be there for all eternity. As we talked about in Luke 16. Permanent. We talked about the rich man in hell. That was permanent. He couldn't get out. But how about Lazarus in heaven? That's good. Permanent. Glory. Forever. It will not fade away. You know what else? It means it'll always be good. It'll always be fresh. It'll always be exciting. Permanent, not fading away. You're not going to grow tired of it. You're not going to grow weary of being there. Oh, another day in heaven. Filet mignon again. You're not going to grow weary of being in the presence of God. It's never going to get old. It's never going to fade away. What does Amazing Grace say? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to hear God's praise than when we'd first begun, or to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. You know, he didn't write that. Newton didn't write that last verse. It was added, or that last stanza, it was added in. And one of my dear brothers, R.F. Gates, made it better. He said, because of inflation, when we've been there 10 billion years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And we will sing God's praise. It will not fade away. And then he says, reserved. Reserved in heaven. He says it's reserved. And the word actually means to be kept watched. It's being watched over for you. Kept watch, guarded like that. It's being guarded for you. It's reserved. It's guarded for you. It's ready and guarded, reserved for you. When you get there, it'll be waiting. Jesus said he went to prepare a place for you, and it will be there for you. And it is, as he says, in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven, that is where you will be. Over the following weeks, we're going to open up more of what that means. But I'd like to ask you at this time to turn in your Bibles as we close this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul here has been telling the readers there at Ephesus of the great things of God. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to what? Adoption, sons of God, heirs of God. As sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace or His mercy, which He freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. And so what happened? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of His power, bringing us to glory. Oh, may God, but for a moment, open our eyes that we would have a glimpse of the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, and the things which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. God, help us to have our eyes opened to the glory that awaits us as Christians. Heaven is our inheritance. The inheritance of God's children is real, and you can really know it now. For the Spirit of God who takes up residence in the Christian testifies to our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons, heirs. You can know where you will go when you die. It is the teaching of the Word of God. Do you know? Are you certain? Do you have that assurance? If not, you will be like that rich man who in Hades lifted up his eyes and cried for mercy. But there will be none. Oh, have the mercy of God in your life today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, before it is too late. Let's pray.